Do you understand what the biblical definition of hope is? A lot of times we say things like, I hope the Warriors win the NBA Finals this year. I hope the 49ers win the Super Bowl this year, right? I'm all for it. But that's not what biblical hope is, right? Really, when we're saying, I hope I get the promotion, I hope I get that new job, what we're really saying is, it would be nice if. It would be nice if I got that job. It'd be nice if the Warriors won the finals. But biblical hope is something so much more concrete, so much more dealing with faith. And so we're going to explore that today. First of all, let me say our new series today is called Contagious. And I did pray about this quite a bit and think, you know, is it too soon? Right, with COVID, we have people, we've lost church member or two, family members, friends. So this is not to be insensitive. We're not trying to be making light of the coronavirus. But I think I wanted, and I think the Holy Spirit wants to capitalize about what we know about contagions and being contagious. And you'll see that we're going to explore different topics like hope today, faith, you know, what does being a contagious church look like? What does being a contagious Christian look like? And so I wanted to capitalize on this because I don't know if we'll ever have an opportunity like this again. So Contagious is our new series. And part one today is Contagious Hope. And we're coming out of the book of Romans today, chapter 4, starting with verse 18. And it says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. Another translation says, Abraham hoped against hope, right? Abraham hoped against hope, which means when there was no reason for hope, he kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So when we talk about the series Contagious and Contagious Hope, what I believe is that God wants type of hope, this biblical hope, this hope against hope, to be contagious amongst his people, in his body, that is the church, the global church. And so what does it look like for this hope to be contagious? Today we're going to start off with a little bit of a definition, not necessarily biblical per se, but I think it contributes to it. I think I got this off of Wikipedia. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. So I need us to understand that we're not just talking about being hopeful people. We're not hoping in this for the sake of hope. We're not hoping because we're just a very optimistic person. Those of us that know Brenda is a very hopeful, optimistic person all the time. And that's a wonderful thing, but that's not what we're talking. We're not saying everybody be like Brenda. We're saying, what does it mean to hope in a hopeless situation like Abraham? What we need to understand is that faith and hope are interconnected. They're mutually inclusive. They're complementary to one another. Faith is grounded in the reality of the past. Hope is looking to the reality of the future. This is why they can't really be separated. So without faith, there's no hope. Without hope, there's no true faith. That's the hard one right there. If we don't have biblical hope, when hopeless situations arise, course, I'm not saying you have 0% faith, but you know, when Jesus is telling his disciples, do you still have no faith? Right? Do you still have no faith? If you don't have hope, then we may need to understand that we probably have belief, but not faith. See, belief is the cognitive understanding of facts. I'll give you an example. I believe that it's a great thing to eat healthy. I don't live that way, right? I believe it. It's cognitive. Yes, I try to squeeze in my vegetables and my fruits, but do I put my faith in it? No, you can tell by the way I live, I don't, right? So we don't want to have the kind of belief that, oh yeah, I know that Jesus is God. I know that the God of the Bible is real, but it has no effect on how I live my life day in, day out. That is just belief, not faith. And again, if I do put my faith in this God, if I do say, not only do I recognize that you're the God, the only God, that Jesus died for my sins, but I put my trust in you. And what that means is if I put my trust in you, I put my trust in what you say. I put my trust and my hope in your promises. And that ties us back to the last thing I'll say about hope as far as defining it, is that we don't just hope for anything. Biblical hope is based on what God has said. We can't make up our own things, right? The health, wealth, prosperity, you're never going to go through a bad situation. That's not biblical. So to hope in that is to have hopelessness because it's not going to happen, right? To hope that I'm going to have the big home and the 2.5 cars and all these things, that's not biblical. So the only thing we can hope for are the promises of God, and we're going to cover some of those today. What has God promised to every single one of his sons and daughters in faith? And can we cling to these? Can we hope for these when it's dark, when we're in the midst of darkness? So just two quick scriptures on hope, because I want to show you how hope and faith are inseparable. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, English Standard Version says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, not whatever you want to decide you want to hope for. And I'm not talking about hoping the Warriors win the series, or I hope I become the CEO one day. Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And if I could, I'm not adding to scripture, I would put a comma there in regards to what God has promised, in regards to what God has said. The next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is and verse 13, New Living Translation. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I'm just trying to show you, you cannot separate hope from faith any more than you can separate love from faith. Okay? So, be honest with yourself. When the hardest of situations come your way, is the first thing that resonates from your being hope? Right? God, I'm going to give us a few scriptures of God's promises, but the first one we're going to start off with, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When disaster strikes your world, are you left feeling hopeful? Do you have that hope against hope that not only is everything going to be okay, but that God has a good plan in this? Right? Because when we couple Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, we look at Jeremiah 29:11, which tells us, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Right? These are the things we cling to. These are the hopes we have. So when you, once again, this is not a shame thing. I'm not telling you, hey, if you're not hopeful in every situation, you're terrible. What's wrong with you? You have no faith. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is many of us still have to learn how to hope. You may have been a Christian for decades, but maybe you haven't been discipled in hope. And that's what we're going to deal with today. So principle number one is we can have hope in a hopeless situation because our hope in God is not arbitrary or without any basis. A lot of people refer to it as blind faith. Straight up, I don't believe in blind faith. I think that's ridiculous. Blind faith. I've seen too much. We've seen too much. We've been through too much. What part of it is blind? Romans chapter 4, verse 18 says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Blind hope, right? Blind faith. Believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. Here's the thing about this blind faith. It's not blind and it's not arbitrary and it's not without basis because we have a history with God. We have a personal history with Him. What He's done in my life. What He's done in my family. We have a corporate track record with God. What has He done in our church community? What has He done in the world? We have a biblical track record with God. What did He do with the heroes and the heroines and everybody that we see in Scripture? They've all been through it. They've all been through the ringer. They've all been through the meat grinder. And what did He do through every single one of them? He gave them that good plan that He talked about. Right? I remember when I first became, you know, really, really passionate for the Lord when I was 22 years old. And man, I had already seen a lot of life, you know. That scripture that says, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? Eastside San Jose is Nazareth. There's a lot of places that are Nazareth, right? I had seen a lot of life and been through a lot of things. And so when people tried to sell me, I already had my faith, but when they tried to sell me on this health, wealth, prosperity gospel, that was the first thing I had to reject because I've been through too much. I've seen too much. But I've seen what God does in the midst of those circumstances too. Right? So we don't hope just in what we want to hope for. We hope in the character of God, the love of God, and the promises of God. And of course, it's true that Abraham is about 100 years old, never had a child while he was in his prime. How's he going to have one now? That's all evidence against his hope. But he has a track record with God. Don't you realize this, right? God has already seen him through so many things. And not just things when Abraham acted well, not just when Abraham behaved well or obeyed well. Abraham has blown it quite a few times before we get to this text, and yet God saves in those situations because He has a good plan. So many times Abraham tried to manufacture the goodwill of God in his own life only to have it blow up in his face. And he's seen that hand of God. So it's not blind faith. It's not blind hope. We have a track record, God's track record, of what He's already done. Principle number two, we can have hope in a hopeless situation because we know the Father's heart. Again, God tells us all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He tells us, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Right? Whosoever believeth in Him and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord shall be saved. This is His heart. Before I came to the Lord, and just I'm sure like every single one of you, before you ever came to the Lord, you saw His mercies in your life. When He had no reason to bless you because you did not believe, maybe you were like me and living outright disobedience, He still saved. He still helped. He still blessed. So the thing is, if He did all that when we were the furthest away from Him that we've ever been, angry with Him, maybe hated Him, then why, when you give your life to Him, do you think He's going to change what He does? Why do you think now is the time to start punishing you? Now is the time to start really getting you with the sledgehammer. Why? If he didn't do that to bring you in the first place, he ain't going to do that now. That don't make no sense. We know the Father's heart. We know the Father's heart because Jesus, who is the visible image of the invisible God, reveals the fullness of God to us. Not only does he show the heart, we're not sitting here trying to interpret. He says the words. He does the actions. He gives us the thoughts. We know how God thinks. We know what God says. We know what God is doing because we have the Christ. We have the Father's heart. We know the Father's heart. Therefore, I can have hope in the hopeless situation. But I don't want you to miss the fact that although we know the Father's heart, and I said this last week and I've been saying it more and more recently, we are not living life on a neutral playing field. Okay? You are not living life in a neutral playing field where, you know, God is making his case, Satan makes his case, and you're free to choose. There are powers at play trying to manipulate you, trick you, deceive you into not believing God, not taking God for his word, not believing God and his promises. And they're constantly working. We have to know, not only know the heart, we have to experience the love. You have to let God bring you into that embrace, that place of love and forgiveness and healing and kindness that no other human being on this planet can give you. We keep coming up empty, right? You may have married the best person on earth. You may have the sweetest child on earth. You may have the greatest job on earth. You may be the most financially secure on earth. But none of those things can fill that hole in your heart that only God can fill. You must know the Father's heart. Principle number three, we can have hope in a hopeless situation because we know that God will do what he has promised, even when all the physical evidence points in another direction. We know that God will do what he has promised, even when all the physical evidence points in another direction. We see this in verse 19. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So let me take a time out from that for a second and just keep it really real. Those of us that know Abraham's story very, very well know, like, oh, that's kind of interesting because we know he didn't trust all the way in the plan. This is why he got together with Hagar. He didn't really trust all the way because when the famine hits the promised land, he goes to Egypt. When God comes down and talks with Abraham and tells him, you know, next year your wife's going to be pregnant, you're going to give birth, what does he do? He starts laughing. That doesn't mean he didn't believe. See, when we say when we have that hope, when we have that faith, it doesn't mean you're void of human emotions. It doesn't mean you don't have to battle it out. It doesn't mean you don't have to struggle through and fight through the temptations to not believe. But at the end of the day, we keep coming back to that place, that secret place in God's presence. Lord, I believe. Despite what my eyes show me, I believe. But again, not just believe anything. You can't put this hope on anything. It's only on what God has promised. And we know God has promised us in this world you will have troubles. In this world, you will have troubles, but I will never forsake you nor leave you. Two different texts, but I'm putting them together. Right? So what's going on in your life that is looking very hopeless? Looking very dark? Do you have a promise? Do you see a promise in the scripture that is for you about how God's going to deliver you? We think about Sermon on the Mount and all the promises in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And it's the things that we battle and struggle with daily. Will I have enough to provide? Will I have enough money to pay the rent? Will I have enough money to put food on the table? He gives us our answer there. He tells us the promise. If he takes care of the birds of the air that are nothing to him, why not you? When evil is committed against us intentionally and purposefully, like Joseph's brothers, what does Joseph tell his brothers in the end when the father has passed away and they fear now, vengeance is coming. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. This is why we don't need to take our own vengeance. If you're struggling and, you know, you really had a hard time in your faith lately, things have just been so dark for so long and so painful. We know 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, they will find me. When they pray, I will listen. So even if you've been separating yourself from God, maybe your whole life, or just lately, God tells you, he promises you, there's a way back. And it's not start doing good works. It's not give more money. It's not kill yourself over, you know, trying your hardest to be the best version of yourself. Will you humble yourself and come back to him? Seek his face. Pray to him. He will hear. He will listen. And he will act. You know, I didn't share this with the church. You know, we like to share a lot of things about prayer. I didn't withhold this for dramatic effect. It's just new. But, you know, I want to show you that, you know, our family lives this out. I didn't plan the sermon around this. Sermon was done. But yesterday I got news that my wife's mother, my mother-in-love, Judy, was having severe headaches, nausea. So my sister-in-law takes my mother-in-law to the hospital. They do a CT scan, and they found that she has bleeding in her brain going on right now. Okay? She's 79 years old, bleeding in her brain. It's not looking good. It's not looking good. But our family remains hopeful. We remain hopeful. We're praying, you know, for healing. But even if God doesn't heal, we remain hopeful because we know where Mama Judy's going when she dies because she believes. We know that God will work good from this scenario even though we don't know how. You know, we've been through a lot of things in life, man, and I shared a couple weeks ago, last week actually, on our Mother's Day one, you know, my wife and I suffered two miscarriages. And as bad as that was, first of all, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. You know, we have our daughter Hannah. It's not as bad as it could have been. But as I think about these things, and you know, we trusted God. We said, God, the babies are yours, right? You know better than we do. We don't even think that God took them from us. We just realize we live in a fallen world with a fallen system and fallen flesh, and these are the sufferings that God talks about. But I can tell you, and I've said this numerous times over the last nearly 4 years, if we had had those, if God had allowed those babies to be born and be healthy and we were raising them, I can tell you, 100% I'm sure, I would not be the pastor of this church. I might not even be pastoring. Can you hear me? Because living in the Bay Area, those financial needs, you know, ministry, we know, you know, we're in it for the retirement package and not for the current financials that we receive, right? So it has the greatest retirement package of all time. However, in real life, we don't. And so had we had those children, I may have had to go, you know, being a stay-at-home dad, raising them while my wife works, you know, the higher paying job, the long hours. I may have had to get a different job to support my family. So when I say God works all things together for good, this is what I mean. knowing that He also gives us spiritual sons and spiritual daughters. You understand what I'm saying? Do you have hope in the hopeless situation? Do you trust God when you don't have a reason for your natural eyes to trust? We promise that God will do all that He has promised, that He has a good plan, that He has working all these things together. And it's not necessarily that we're the beneficiary of all these good things, but we get a front row seat to see it. Right? So, you know, if my mother-in-law passes sometime, you know, we'll do our best to get down there. There's going to be a lot of tears, of course. There'll be a lot of sadness, of course. But there will be a lot of rejoicing at the same time. Thankful for the years that God gave her. Thankful for the life. Thankful for the influence. Thankful for the love. Because we believe God. Principle number four today. We can have hope in a hopeless situation because we know our circumstances are not always a reflection of whether we are righteous or unrighteous before God. This is the main one that I want to attack today. So many times we think when things go wrong in our lives, this must be some kind of punishment from God. No. And you're going to see it. You don't need to believe me. You're about to see it in the text. And may the Lord free you from the prison that you suffer from. Romans chapter 4 verse 22 says, "And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous." So here he is, nearly 100 years old, no child, been through the ringer. And remember, especially in those days, your wealth was measured in how many children you had. So if you didn't have a child, people are whispering like, "Dude, I think something's going on behind the scenes. They got that secret sin going on." Right? And God shows us here his circumstances is not because he's cursed or because he's unrighteous. He's actually favored. He's the special man of God. He's the friend of God, Scripture tells us. But it's his response to the situation that makes him righteous. An opportunity to be declared righteous by faith through hope. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Our circumstances are not an accurate reflection of whether we are righteous or unrighteous, because otherwise, what will you say about Jesus? Why is he hated and despised, hunted by the religious power, crucified, slapped, mocked, spit on? If your circumstances are a result of your righteousness or unrighteousness, then he can't be the Savior. See, it's the opposite, and I say this all the time. Man, when things start getting hard, when you're now more connected to God, you're pursuing that path, and things start getting hard, take it as a sign that you're on the right track. Take it as a sign that you're on the right track. Because it's what we see in Scripture. When there's a destiny that God has given his people, things get hard. Because we have God's enemies at play that are trying to disrupt his good plans, his future, his hope for his people. So we need to get over, when we look in the mirror, the blame and the guilt and the shame that we see when we look at our circumstances. This is my fault. We need to let go of the anger. This is God's fault. It's none of that. You're not living life on a neutral playing field. The game is rigged. The deck is stacked. And this is why God gives us entry into his kingdom through faith. Because everything is against you to have faith. Everything is against you. So if you can have faith in this world, that shows God something very special. Because we see heartache after heartache after heartache. Does anybody feel here like the world's getting better? The human condition's getting better? It's getting worse. But we can have hope in the hopeless situation. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the next principle. We can have hope in the hopeless situation. Maybe the next two principles. Principle number five, we can have hope in a hopeless situation because for the people of God, the most difficult circumstances and the hardest seasons usually lead to the most fruitful seasons. This is what you got to understand. The reason the enemies of God are pressing so hard is because something great is about to happen. Something great is about to happen, and they're trying to stop it before it gets started. I have so many conversations. Forgive me if I used this last week. I forget all the time. But I talk about how circuses train elephants. I know the circuses are not really a thing around here anymore. But when elephants would give birth to a baby elephant, one of the first things that the circus trainers would do was they would shackle it, chain it, and stake it. And of course, the baby wants to be free. So it's trying to run around, trying to break free. It can't. And this cycle repeats itself until the baby elephant is broken emotionally and spiritually. At that point, now they follow in line with the rest of the elephants, right? Holding tails and holding trunks. But the thing about it is, when the elephant grows up and becomes an adult, these shackles and these chains can't hold them. They're too strong, they're too big, they're too powerful, but they've been broken. So they stay with the shackle and the chain, not knowing that they could be free any second they want. This is why I'm telling you, the enemies of God want to get you stopped before you start. Before the next level of what God has for you, before you cross that threshold of what's in store on the other side. There's, you know, in football we call it the all-out blitz. All-out blitz on you. Because they're trying to break you and derail you before you get started. And that's why I say the hardest seasons, the most difficult circumstances, are usually right before the greatest multiplication of fruit and the greatest blessings. It's also because God gives us lessons to learn. He shows us why he's trustworthy. He shows us why his love is worthy. He shows us that he never leaves us, that he is the peace in the storm. All these things can only be learned when you go through it. There's no other way. You cannot know that God is all you need until God is all you have. Are you hearing me? You cannot know that God is all you need until he's all you have. Then you'll never forget it. Principle number six. We can have hope in a hopeless situation because this world is not our home and this life is not our ultimate reality. I believe it's, I'm going to misquote the book here. Let me just quote the scripture because I forget which one it is. But I think it's Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus really hasn't been resurrected, then Christians are the people to be most pitied on this planet. You foolish people, because why do you bother to live God's way? Why do you follow the instructions of Jesus if he's not really God and he's not really resurrected and this life is all you have? It would be stupid. Let me put it quite frankly. We would be stupid to turn the other cheek. We would be stupid to repay good for evil if this was the ultimate reality. We would be better off trying to get anything and everything we can before we go. And then bury us with it like the pharaohs. Right? The reason we don't do that is because this is not the ultimate reality. But God is so good that even though, and I said this the other day, if you think about it, the real concept of where Satan reigns from, right? We people have different images of hell. You know, hell is a place of torment, okay. But really, hell is where Satan has his throne, where his operation runs from. And if that's the case, and I believe it is, then hell is on earth. We're already living in hell. Because this is his kingdom. He's the prince of darkness. But even though we live in hell, the kingdom of God is broken through, and look at all the goodness that we get to enjoy in hell. So imagine now what heaven's going to be. Absence of death and decay and sin and hate. This is not our home. And this is not the ultimate reality. I was talking the other day with Maceo and Adiz. Dude, it's the Matrix. It's the Matrix. We're living in the Matrix, man. It ain't what you see. What you see is an illusion that's trying to devour you, deceive you, destroy you. This is not the ultimate reality. And we are investing in the ultimate reality. This is why we can turn the other cheek. This is why we love those who hate us. This is why we bless those who persecute us. This is why we don't lose hope, no matter what the situation is. No matter how dark it gets, we know that it's Jesus. Jesus is that light in the darkness that we see. It's not a train coming to run you down. It is Jesus. Okay? Last principle today. We can have hope in a hopeless situation because pain, suffering, and brokenness are not the end of the story. They are only a part of the story. Did you hear me? Pain, suffering, and brokenness are not the end of the story. They're not the whole story. They are only a part of the story. Even better, God doesn't waste pain. He doesn't waste suffering, and he doesn't waste brokenness. He will use this and give you an anointing in his kingdom based on what you've been through. Why is my ministry, why is our church so focused on internal healing, redemption, reconciliation, relationships? Because that's what we've been through. We've seen the miracles. We've seen the power poured out. We've seen families restored. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen illness be cured. Because those things were pain and suffering and brokenness that we had to go through. But God showed us the other side. As you go through it, you receive an anointing. And in this community, there is so much collective experience with God that there's literally no situation we can't minister to. Homeless, addiction. I don't want to name sin. Anything. We've been through it all. And if we haven't, if there's something out there we don't know, we're still going to have hope in that hopeless situation. Because our hope is not in hope. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in God's promises. Our hope is in the character of God. Our hope is based on the Father's love. So what's stopping you from hoping against hope today? What's stopping you? What are you seeing with your natural eyes? What are you experiencing in your flesh that's saying, you, man, you have no reason to hope. Stop hoping. Get mad. Get sad. What's stopping you? Can you bring it to the altar? Can you give it to God, not knowing how, what, when, where, why he's going to deal with it? Right? We have a lot of questions. That's okay. God welcomes our questions, but that doesn't guarantee us answers. A lot of times when we're going through the darkness, when we're going through the hopeless situation, we want to know why. And then when is it going to end? Where did this come from? I don't think God minds the questions. But without the answers, can you submit it to the altar and say, God, I don't have any of the answers. I know you have the answers. I don't have any of them. But I give it to you because I want to have hope. I want your biblical hope. I want to continue to hope in your promises because I've seen you. I've known you. I've tasted your goodness. You've been there all along. I can't deny you. Lord, help me. Right? I keep going back to that text. I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I hope, but help where I don't have hope. Whether it's our marital status or the status of our family, the status of our health. Don't lose hope. And not losing hope doesn't mean we're going to be cured. It doesn't mean we're going to live. Newsflash, we're all going to die here. We're all going to die. Most of us won't know what gets us. Death itself does not keep me from hoping. Because I focus more on how can I live? How can I live with God? How can I live for God? That's where the hope's at. With every day He gives me, every breath He gives me, I want to be hopeful. Amen? Father God, we thank You for the fact that You are the God of all hope. That You give us Your Holy Spirit so that we don't have to manufacture hope because we can't. Especially not when it looks so hopeless, when it's so dark, when it's so painful, when we're so broken. But You give us Your Holy Spirit who gives us hope. We receive hope as a gift. Lord, we pray that You would fan into flames this hope that the Holy Spirit gives us. Lord, we've been through too much with You. We've seen You do amazing, miraculous things. You've been so good to us. Doesn't mean our life has been pain-free. But You've been so good to us in spite of the pain. Lord, when we think about the fact that we're living in hell on earth, and yet look at the lives You've given us. Look at the blessings. Look at the goodness. Look at the love. We cannot help but praise You. You are good, Lord. Lord, as we continue to go through hopeless situations where there's tears and fear and anger and frustration, Lord, we know that You are with us. We know that You won't abandon us and You won't forsake us. Lord, I pray for everyone here and everyone in attendance online and everyone who's not here today, that they would let You bathe them in the hope, the supernatural hope that You offer us. Lord, help us to let go of those past hurts, that when another hopeless situation comes, our memory goes right back to those places. Lord, help us see how You were there present in those places during those situations. And not that it pleased You to see the pain and the suffering and the brokenness, but that You have a plan that if we would just come to You, You can redeem it. You can bring good from the most horrible sins that we've committed and the most horrible sins that have been committed against us. Lord, we believe. We hope. Not hope that it would be nice. Hope that we have faith that You will, because You said that You will. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for using us, chasing us, and overpowering us with Your love. Lord, help us all to experience the reasons for our hope. Let the blind faith be gone. And know that the faith is real because we experience it, because we live it, because we can taste it. And it is good. Lord, we love You, and we love You, and we love You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.